Acts 16:31, then we'll go to Matthew 16 and then to John 1. Hear the word of the Lord. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And now in Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Next, John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day he," that is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then lastly, back to Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12, the words of Peter. Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Living God, we come this morning asking that you'd help us to hear your holy word so that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in everything we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week we began a five-part series looking at the five questions of membership. And we stressed that each of these questions themselves contains summaries of vital biblical truth, very important biblical themes. Last week we looked at the first question, which was, and this is in your bulletin insert this morning, "Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope save in his sovereign mercy?" And we saw that all true Christians acknowledge, number one, that they're sinners. Number two, that they are rightly condemned. And number three, that their only hope is in God's mercy. I don't know if I mentioned last week, but it's important to note, without hope, save in his sovereign mercy. Save in is just an old way of saying except for. So we're without hope, except for, or except in, or save in his sovereign mercy. So this morning, I want to look at four biblical truths that are summarized in the second membership question, and this is in your bulletin insert too, and it's this: do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? And I want to piggyback on these four passages that we just read, these quick verses, because I think each of these verses epitomizes a truth being set forth in this particular membership question. So I want to outline it in four parts, four truths in the second membership question. And I want to look at all four of those truths separately with you this morning. But just let me first summarize in one sentence what I believe the second membership question affirms. The second membership, in summary, says Christians believe, point number one, believe in Christ's person, point number two, in Christ's work, point number three, alone, point number four. So Christians believe in Christ's person and in Christ's work alone. And a key concept here, point number one, is believe. That is a key concept in the scriptures. That's a key concept in the Christian life, the concept of faith. And so let's pause just for a moment for point number one and discuss, what does the Bible mean when it says believe in? What does the Bible mean when it talks about this concept of faith? All true Christians have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what does that mean? Well, our first passage this morning gives us a clue. In Acts chapter 16, the very first one we just read together, let's look at that again. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul gives us a clue about the meaning of believing in Christ. In verse 31, the Philippian jailer asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a wonderful question. Perhaps the most important question anybody could ever ask in their entire life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Paul responds, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Well, that phrase, "believe in," turns out is used throughout the Scriptures. Jesus uses that kind of language frequently in the Gospels. "Believe in me." The Apostle John was particularly interested in this kind of phraseology. "Believe in Christ." "Believe in Jesus." But let me point out this morning, I think this is very important for us to be aware of. The phrase "believe in" means something a little bit different than what we typically mean when we use that as an English construct. We use that phrase a lot, but typically when we use the phrase "believe in," it is to talk about impersonal things that we believe. More of an assent to facts. So I might ask the question, "Do you believe in man-made global warming?" And you would turn around and use that exact same phraseology, that exact same construct, and say, "Yes, I do believe in man-made global warming," or "No, I do not believe in man-made global warming." Either way, it doesn't matter what you respond. The point is, there's no sense whatsoever of a personal relationship with man-made global warming. It's merely an assent to a fact or a belief. Do you understand it? Do you believe it? But when Jesus uses this kind of phraseology, when Paul uses this kind of construct, when John uses this kind of construct, "believe in," or you could just as well translate it, "believe on," or "believe," I really like this one, "believe into the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. What they're doing, what they have in view, is an embrace of Jesus as a person, as a relationship. It's not just assenting to the facts as claimed by the Bible or the facts as claimed by Jesus himself. That's part of it. Yes, you must understand these things and you must assent to them intellectually. But beyond that, it carries the idea of transferring your personal trust with your heart, mind, and soul from yourself, from the things of this world, and placing it into the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's a very personal transfer of trust. And you see this, I think, very beautifully in three very important words in the second question of membership that fleshes this out. Notice this. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then do you receive and rest upon him? That's a wonderful fleshing out of this concept of believe in, receive, and rest upon. You see, it indicates it's more than just an assent to certain facts, but it's a personal trust in Jesus Christ. It's making that decision that I am going to trust the eternal state of my soul. And eternity is a long time, solely in the God-man, Jesus Christ. My confidence is in him. That's point number one. Let me add to that, under point number one. This is important too. You'll notice at the end, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. That's a very important phrase. It's not believe in any Jesus of your own making. We don't get to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to set that part apart, that part aside, that part aside. I'll take Jesus minus the virgin birth and the miracles and the resurrection and the ascension and especially the second coming to judge. I like that Jesus. You don't get to do that. That's not the Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who is presented in the Bible as he is offered in the gospel. That's the Jesus that saves. This is not build a Jesus. It's the Jesus as he's offered in the scriptures. It's very important. That's the membership question asked that because it's so important to understand that the Bible tells us who Jesus is. The Bible tells us what Jesus does. He is the object of our hope and our trust and our faith. Jesus, as he's offered in the gospel, do you believe in him, receive him, and rest upon him? So point number one, all true Christians believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Rest in Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Point number two, all true Christians believe in the Bible's teaching about Christ's person. What does it mean to believe in the Bible's teaching about the person of Christ? Well, I would say based on the second membership question, it means at least three things. Three things are found in our question. It means receiving Jesus as Lord. It means receiving Jesus as Christ. And it means receiving Jesus as God. Lord, Christ, and God. Now let's turn to our second passage in Matthew. Second passage we looked at this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus asked the disciples, "But who do you say I am?" And in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Look again at that question, our membership question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? You see the three parts there. There's Lord, and then there's Christ, which is the New Testament word for Messiah, the anointed one. And then there is the Son of God, that is divine. He's divine. Two of those are affirmed by Peter in his response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" He affirms Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one that the prophets all have foretold. He's the fulfillment of the 2 Samuel 7 promise that God would establish David's throne forever. He is the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah. And he is the Son of God. That is, he is divine. You remember in John 20, when John said why he wrote the gospel, he said, "I wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God." So we're affirming, when we say I do to this second question, he is the Messiah. He is the divine Son of God. And beyond that, he's also Lord. In addition to being Christ, in addition to being the Messiah, he is the Lord. That's a basic baptismal vow of the early Christian church. We read in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a false teaching that still lingers around certain corners of Christianity that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but not accept him as your Lord. That's something that can come later. That's false. That's the first confession a Christian makes is Jesus is Lord. He is my Savior and my Lord. I follow after him. I follow after his way. I follow after him in obedience. Jesus is Lord. That's what we're affirming when we say I do to the second question of membership. We're saying I affirm, I believe in Jesus and what the Bible teaches about his person, that he is the Lord, that he is Christ, and that he is divine. So, all true Christians believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented in the gospel. All true Christians believe in the person of Jesus as he's presented in the Bible. Thirdly, let me make a third point. All true Christians embrace the Bible's teaching about Christ's saving work. What does it mean to believe in Christ's saving work? Well, let's turn to our third passage this morning in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 illustrates what the work of Christ is. John chapter 1, verse 29. You remember this is when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is the primary work of Christ. Not only is he Lord, not only is he Christ, not only is he the divine Son of God, but he is the Savior who came to take away the sin of the world, to take away our sins, to take away your sins. There's another beautiful passage. If you turn with me to Galatians, just a few books forward. The letter of Paul to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Just look at one more passage. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, especially verse 4. Paul's benediction here. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Get this, verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father." That is a beautiful one-verse summary of the gospel. What was the primary work of Christ? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. I would put that right up there with John 3:16. If you need a one-sentence summary of the gospel, that is it. The work of Christ was that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And so when we say "I do" to the second membership question, we're saying that we embrace this Jesus who is our Savior. So all Christians believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians embrace the Bible's teaching about Christ's person. All Christians believe in the Bible's teaching about Christ's work. Let me give you a fourth and final point. All true Christians recognize that Christ is the only way of salvation. There's a very important word in the second membership question that you do not need to miss. Do you believe and receive and rest upon him alone? Alone. What does that mean? Well, it's an acknowledgement that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's not a way, but true Christians acknowledge and recognize that he is the only way. And that's what Peter's saying in our final passage this morning. Turn back to Acts 4. We affirm as Christians the uniqueness of Christ. He's the only Savior. There is no other Savior. And in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are before the Jewish council, Peter boldly declares to the scribes and all the religious leaders of the day, verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And boy, is that a politically incorrect thing to say today. And we live in a culture that is so pluralistic, that is so relativistic. If you stand up and say there's only one way, you immediately have half the people against you. And if you say that only way is Jesus Christ, you've got just about everybody against you. The notion that there's many ways or all the ways lead to the same place is very popular. But what is so distinct about Christianity And this is what the Christian church has been proclaiming from the very beginning, is that Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the singular way to eternal life and forgiveness through the Father. We live in one of the most pluralistic, relativistic cultures that has ever existed. But you know what? When this message was first proclaimed 2,000 years ago, the same message, that was also in one of the most pluralistic, relativistic cultures that has ever existed. And the church stood up and boldly proclaimed, salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And within 300 years, a culture was transformed by the message of the gospel. And in 2,000 years, we can look back and see how globally the gospel has reached the corners of the earth and transforms cultures wherever it goes. We don't have to sit back and despair. We have the power of the gospel, and it's something to be celebrated when you say, all of my hope, all of my confidence for salvation in this age and in the age to come is in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. That's the message of the gospel. That's the summary of the second membership vow. That's what we proclaim when we say, I do. Father, this morning we do reaffirm our confidence and celebrate that there is salvation under no other name under heaven than in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.